You're watching The New Society, a Reality LA teaching series going through the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 through 7.
Matthew chapter 7, read verses 13 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray together once more. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in all of our hearts and that we would see so clearly and plainly the choice set before us all to either follow you or turn away from you, to accept you or to reject you. I pray that you would speak to this church, to us as a community, as your community, of what it means to follow Jesus. And I pray that you would speak to those who do not know about the way of Jesus or the message of the gospel. I pray that they would hear, that they would see what it is that you have done for them, where it is that they were heading, and that they would believe upon you and be saved. I pray your Spirit would do the work that needs to be done in our hearts. We pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. We began this series through the Sermon on the Mount by talking about how stories are so powerful. Most people's lives are actually shaped by them. We're called to action by stories. And it seems as though when we're looking out in our culture and in our world, there are endless amounts of narratives that we could find ourselves in. All these different options. But Jesus says, there are only two. There are only two. Everyone has an ideal vision of life, a dream they're all pursuing, and Jesus challenges them all in the most famous sermon that has ever been preached. He is speaking with crystal clarity about the radical difference between the kingdom of God and everything else. And he's done so by describing a new society, his kingdom community that he creates through his life, his death, and resurrection. And in, through the sermon, he's addressed all these different aspects of it from the very essence of what it means to follow Jesus, the essence of what a Christian is, and then attitudes and influence in the world and how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and everything that was pointing towards him. He's spoken to us about our relationships, how we love and serve one another without lust and without envy and without hatred, and how we're to love our enemies and turn away from anxiety by putting our faith and trust in him and rethinking the way that we look at and use our material possessions and the way that we look at those who frustrate us in life. And now, at the end of his sermon, he calls us to a decision. And the way he speaks here makes it so clear beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is not yet another option in the marketplace of philosophies, religions, pieces of advice, suggestions, or schools of thought. And so he's speaking to you, and he speaks to the world. He's claiming full-on exclusivity and authority. And he makes clear the distinction between the way of life, the way of death, the way of light, the way of darkness, the way of heaven, and the way of hell. And as he comes to the end of the sermon, he calls us to action. He says, you can't be indifferent. He doesn't end the Sermon on the Mount with just saying or whatever. He calls you to action, and he says, you must choose. And in this whole passage here, there's a principle, and the principle is this. The course of your life is determined by what you believe is the source of your life. The whole direction and trajectory that you are on is determined by what you believe is the source of life. We think there are many and endless options, but Jesus says there's only two stories. Life without God or life with God. And here today, he calls us to choose. First of all, between the roads. Jesus uses four illustrations, four metaphors in this passage that emphasize the importance of choosing. There's two gates, two roads, two trees, two houses. And he's calling us to see that these are the options. Because our tendency is to hear words like this and think, well, no, of course I'm on the third option. Oh, he's talking to those people. And he says, there's only two. There's only two roads. Which road are you on? One road, he describes here, has a wide and spacious entry. It's roomy. It accommodates anything. This describes the journey where we follow our own natural appetites. And he says there are many on it, meaning that this will always be the majority. In fact, we're all born on the broad road. We're born on the broad road. We have all gone astray and turned from God, and Jesus is bringing us face to face with the consequences. A few months ago, there was an atheist here in our service. We had many visit. We had a great conversation after one of the sermons, and he was saying, well, wait a minute. So let me get this straight. If I just live my life and I live as a good person, but I want to have nothing to do with God, I still face eternal judgment? And I responded by saying, wait, you just said you don't want God, and you don't want to have anything to do with God. So what Jesus is saying to all of us and to questions like that is this whole road to destruction is choosing an identity apart from God on a trajectory into eternity. We think that on this road, we can figure it out, we can save ourselves, we can fix ourselves, or look to someone else on the same road to do it for us. And Jesus says, no, it is the road to destruction. There are many words and phrases that Jesus used and the rest of Scripture uses for final judgment, and there will be final judgment. And here, he uses the word destruction. It's the opposite of creation. For destruction is decreation. Imagine a world without anything good, without any justice, left with just shame and fear and guilt and chaos and the torment of darkness. And the most frightening thing about it all, of this destination, is separation from God. Jesus is telling you, he's telling us, the broad road is a lying promise. It has the appearance of freedom, but the end is a prison. It's broad. Anyone, you don't have to change anything. Nothing has to change. Just keep on doing what you're doing. It has this promise of freedom, but in the end, it's a prison. These are serious words. If Jesus isn't who he says he is, If he isn't the Son of God, if he didn't rise again from the dead, then don't listen to him. In fact, don't really listen to anything else he said because it destroys his credibility. How can he claim to talk about things when he wasn't even right about himself? But if Jesus is who he said he is, and if he is indeed risen from the dead, then you ignore him to your own peril. He calls us to listen. Some often ask me when we're talking about final judgment, they say, well, do you think I'm going to everlasting judgment and destruction? As though I'm the one that we're sending them there. That's usually how the question is asked. Like, how dare you? But I simply respond with a question. When they say, do you think that I'm going to everlasting destruction? I say, do you want to? Do you want to? See, Jesus here, notice his seriousness and yet his compassion. He's saying, don't go. Enter by the narrow gate. Choose the other road. It is the road that is narrow, but it is the road to life. Narrow because the gate to life, the gate to eternal life, is Jesus Christ alone. Now, we don't like to think of anything in our lives, especially in LA, as being narrow. The last thing anyone wants to be called is narrow-minded. And there is a bad kind of narrow-minded. There were the bad kind of narrow-minded people in Jesus' day, these religious leaders who made up their own way to God, and they added all their rules and regulations and human commandments. They were making up their own narrow way according to their own opinions and their own desires and their own agendas. But we all know there's another kind of narrow. If you want to succeed at something, there is a narrowness. You've got to focus. You've got to throw yourself into that thing. For example, if you want to experience the fullness of music as a musician, you need to narrow your focus. You need to practice. You need to work hard. You need to spend time focusing on that. It's narrow. It's narrow. You've got to work at it. You're going to have to forego all kinds of other things if you are going to practice and get good so that you might experience the fullness of music. Narrow is the gate. Some might object, saying, well, you can't say that Christianity is the way. That is the height of arrogance. But listen for a moment. In making that statement, you yourself actually claim with all authority that all religions are the same and that they're all subjective. So what you're actually doing in that moment is breaking the very rule that you're trying to set up. You're saying, hey, don't make a truth claim. But you, in saying that, are making a truth claim. You just made one. You say, don't evangelize. But in you saying that, you're actually evangelizing against evangelism. You're saying, hey, I have a message, and I think you should believe this, so you should stop and listen to me. Truth, by definition, is narrow. And a Christ follower has no choice but to proclaim the narrow gate. For Jesus comes right out saying it. It's narrow because this gate to life is Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus alone. And it's narrow because there's no room for self-righteousness. And it means that the way that you were previously living is going to change. There's no room for you to set your will against God. And it means that you are saying, even the best things that I've done cannot gain me entrance. That's what it means, laying down our self-righteousness, meaning even the best things that I've done, even the good things that I've done, cannot gain me entrance. This is a call to conversion. And notice, Jesus is calling us to the narrow gate, each one individually, and the gate being Jesus himself. This can't be a cultural decision. This has to be a personal decision. Some of you were raised in an environment that was particularly Christian, and so you assumed perhaps, well, my mom's Christian, my dad's Christian, or my brother's Christian, so it's all good. No, what are you doing with Jesus? Or perhaps you grew up in a part of the country or another part of the world where there was a predominantly Christian culture there, and you assumed, well, it's all good because I was a part of this broader culture. No. What are you doing with Jesus? What is your decision regarding Jesus? He says to you, you must come through me. You must come through me. Narrow is the gate, and the way is hard, and there are few that go on it. Jesus is telling all of us that the everybody's doing it is never going to be a good criteria to measure your life. And yet, isn't that how we so often function? We take our cues from our peers and from everyone around us, but just read history for like a minute and you'll realize that's not a good mantra. Well, everybody's doing it. Oh, there's been a lot of bad things done because everybody was doing it in history. I'll leave that to your imagination. The gate is narrow. You cannot find comfort in popularity. Church, this is a description of the Christian life. The gate is narrow, it's only in Christ, and there are few who go on it. But it is the way of life. It is the way of real life. It is the way of abundant life. It's the narrow path. You can't bring anything to the table for your salvation. It's only in Jesus. And life is going to change because Jesus is going to give you a new heart. It's the narrow path, but it explodes with life on the other side. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me. My burden is easy. Or take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. He said in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 10, verse 29 through 30, he says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, FYI, and in the age to come, eternal life. It is the narrow path, but it explodes with life. It is the life we were meant to live. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus is talking about both entering and continuing. We must draw our attention to both because I believe that there's been a polarization that has taken place within the church. On the one hand, some are only about decisions for Jesus, but ignoring the importance of life with Jesus. But on the other hand, there's another error where people only emphasize life with Jesus, but they don't emphasize decisions for Jesus. But notice, he himself addresses both. It's the gate and the road. It's about entering and it's about continuing. It's about evangelical decisions and it's about ethical endurance. You are called to believe on Jesus and walk with Jesus. He is both our Savior and our teacher. He trains us to know and he empowers us to do. And this is what he's calling his church to do here at the end of his sermon. Take what I have taught you and obey by the power of the Holy Spirit. Reality LA, think how much would change if we really listened to Jesus. Think of all the different things he's addressed, just even in this sermon alone, all the different aspects of life that were not just meant to be held up as like, oh, that's nice, or that was a good idea, but God, do that work in me and do that work through me. I mean, Jesus has been speaking through this sermon about freedom from loneliness, freedom from fear and anxiety to a life filled with peace and joy. He's telling us about love for neighbor that is free of anger, free of lust, free of envy, a life that doesn't need praise from others and isn't paralyzed by their disapproval, but is only concerned with loving them. That is the life that Jesus calls us to. And so he's asking us, commanding us, to listen. And as we listen and seek to do what he has called us to do and live this life and go on the way with him, he is with us. In fact, that's how Matthew closes his gospel in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus says, after he died on the cross, rose again, and is about to ascend into heaven and pour out the Holy Spirit on the church, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are to teach the things that Jesus has commanded, knowing that as we do, he is with us. We are on the way with Jesus. The Holy Spirit supernaturally making us new from the inside out and able to obey from the heart. I so desperately want our church, want us as a church to desire this, to pray for this, say, Jesus, help us to do what you want us to do. Help us to live the way that you have called us to live. This isn't just something that one person in the church should want. This is something that the entire church should want, that we are to pursue the righteousness of the kingdom. But there's always temptation. And the broad road still calls, specifically through false prophets. False prophets call us, and they're tricky. They're tricky because they make the broad road look narrow. They make the narrow road look broad. They bring confusion. And so Jesus blows their cover, and we are to do the same. He tells us here to deal with and to be aware of, in verse 15, false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Everyone is called to discern. There will be people with another gospel or another message that isn't in line with Scripture, is not in line with the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. We are told to put them to the test. Now, earlier in chapter 7, Jesus tells us that we are not to judge in the sense that we're not to be these arrogant, hypercritical, judgmental people who were talking as though we were on the throne of judgment. He says that is not what it looks like to follow Jesus. However, we are to use humble discernment. We are to judge with righteous judgment. And here, he tells us that we are to put false prophets to the test. And notice, this isn't something just for the leaders of the church to do. And so practically for us, it's not only the pastors and leaders are the ones that deal with false prophets who try to creep into the church. This is your responsibility. This is every Christian's responsibility to test. Scripture is always telling us to test things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, test all things, hold fast that which is good. So what kind of test? When it comes to false prophets trying to woo people away from the road of following Jesus, there will be a doctrinal test. Well, what are they proclaiming? What are they saying? Well, what are they preaching? But then there's also a moral test or an ethical test. Well, how are they living? And what is the lifestyle that they are living? And is it connected to the gospel, or is it actually opposed to the gospel? Because false prophets come in all different shapes and sizes. Some preach a message of immorality, saying, hey, go for it. These things, all the things that Scripture says are sin, none of them are sin. Just do it anyway. It's totally fine. Other false prophets will preach a message of amorality, like it all doesn't matter anyway. And some, and these are the sneaky ones, will preach a message of supermorality. Like, oh, well, yeah, Jesus is great, I know the Bible and all that, but there's like 20 extra things that you don't know about that only I can tell you. And you have to come and like live with me in my commune and drink the Kool-Aid, and that's the only way that you'll know. Test all things. There may even be the miraculous in their lives, but if they don't stand the test, then you don't listen. You don't follow. I'm concerned for some of you because you are far too easily impressed with an event or an experience. Just one kind of big thing happens, you're like, oh, of course this is the truth, but not actually taking a moment to say, does this actually line up with Jesus? Does this actually line up with Scripture? We are not to fall for those things. We are to use discernment. Jesus says you can recognize them by their fruits, what their lives actually produce. And he uses another metaphor of the tree to drive his point home. And the interesting thing about this point is that there could be two lives that actually look similar in appearance, but something completely different is going on. And that's why Jesus calls us to a choice that must be made below the surface. In verses 16 through 23, he talks about this metaphor and this illustration of these two trees, but one is not bearing good fruit and the other is. And then he goes on in verse 21 through 23 to explain further. He's using this powerful illustration, speaking of false prophets, but there's a lesson for us all. And here's the principle. As trees show their nature by their fruit, people show their nature by the way they live their lives. That's the point that Jesus is getting across here. So as it pertains to false prophets, who there may even be some in this church, if there is no fruit, if it doesn't stand up to the biblical criteria, they are to be rejected. But if we look a little more closely at this illustration, we find something that is important for all of us. Two trees, and at first glance, they appear the same on the outside, but completely different on the inside. See, notice what Jesus is telling us here. The broad road, some of you think the broad road to destruction, you're thinking, okay, that's all the lawless people, but religious people don't go there. Apparently they do. The broad road is not only about the lawless, but also about the religious, because they have the same problem. They have the same problem, just different packaging. They do not know, they have not trusted in Jesus. And so Jesus explains further in a very powerful few sentences. In verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There could be supernatural fireworks around a person's life, but a dead heart. And notice how heavy Jesus' words are. I never knew you. Religious activity is no replacement for faith and obedience. There may be the miraculous. There may be the spectacular. These things like casting out demons and miracles. And these are things that actually Matthew tells us about took place in Jesus' life and the disciples' life. The miraculous, casting out demons, performing miracles. And yet notice what they're not talking about here in this little section. They're not talking about anything else that Jesus has said. No mention of Sermon on the Mount, of course. No mention about anything else. There may be the miraculous and the spectacular, but there's no trust in Jesus. And therefore, there is no fruit. The way that they're speaking to Jesus, if you look closely, they're only concerned here with what they do. Didn't I? And Jesus says, depart from me, workers of lawlessness, meaning you're actually going against what I have called you to do. See, under Jesus' perfect judgment, and there is no Jesus without judgment, there is no good person or good work that could ever justify us before God or change our hearts. It's a heavy passage. So then, how am I saved? Is the question. And the answer is by what God does for you. It's by what God does for you. And that drives us all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's when you recognize your spiritual bankruptcy and receive what comes down from above, the kingdom of God breaking in Jesus, who gave his life, lived, died, and rose again for you, that we find life. So Jesus is saying it's not mere religious activity that matters. It's a new heart that springs up with fruit. See, the one tree is dead and diseased on the inside. And if there was any appearance of anything, it was like taking fruit from somewhere else and like taping it on, be like, look, I got fruit. He's saying that tree is dead. What good is it? But a tree that is alive will produce fruit. It's about a new heart that Jesus gives. So we read a passage like this and we ask ourselves, well, how do I know? And you might be asking this right now. How do I know which camp I'm in? Well, simple answer. Are you basing your acceptance before God on the basis of what you have done or on the basis of what he has done? See, the religious are those who are on the path to destruction, but they insist that all the things that they do is what should get them in. The Christian is one who recognizes there's nothing I could do to get me in. It's only in Jesus. Jesus said, whoever comes to me for life in me, I will never cast out. Anyone who comes to me for life, I will never cast out. But even for those who have truly trusted in Jesus and have been given the Holy Spirit, the temptation of the broad road still calls. The temptation to religious hypocrisy still calls. I know it because I see it in my own life. And though you may have truly trusted in Jesus, we can actually learn for ourselves from this very passage, because we get so consumed with looking out and looking at all the stuff that we're doing that we rarely look in and actually understand what's going on in our own heart. Is there anger and bitterness and hatred and all these things in our own heart, but we're just busying ourselves with all these activities? That is one of my greatest temptations, to just busy myself and look, God, look at all this good stuff I'm doing. And God's like, man, you've got all this bitterness in your heart and you're not allowing me to deal with it. See, that temptation is so easy to give into, because religiosity is concerned with what we are doing, but rarely with how we are doing. I'm just doing all this stuff, just doing my Christian work, when inside there could all be these things festering inside of our hearts, and the Holy Spirit says, I want to go there. I want to unearth this stuff so that it can be dealt with, so that you can experience deeper and greater healing. But when you're caught up in mere religious activity, you are self-conscious but not self-aware. Self-conscious because you're always worried about how people view you, right? That's one of the major drives in acting religiously, is as long as I get a pat on the back or everyone else is saying to me constantly, you're so amazing, look at all the stuff you're doing. You're like, oh, I must be good. Very self-conscious, but rarely self-aware. Not aware of what's actually going on inside. And here's one of the pitfalls. And one of the tests you know when you're consumed with just religious hypocrisy is when you're only concerned with impact but not growth. You're not actually looking for the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You're just looking for kind of these other sorts of results, maybe even the spectacular, rarely asking, what is God wanting to do in me right now? Holy Spirit, what is it that you want to do in my life even now? Following Jesus means fruitfulness from the heart. A tree that has something utterly different, a new heart from Jesus that produces fruit that blesses other people. Abundant and fruitful life springs up as we submit and surrender to Jesus and follow what he says by faith. The Holy Spirit transforms our inner life, and his presence causes the supernatural to become more natural on every level. Because true Christian morality is about acting upon who you truly are in Jesus. That's the morality that Jesus is calling us to here in the Sermon on the Mount. It is a morality that is based on who you truly are in Jesus Christ. Not some cold letter or cold list, but this new life actually coming up out of you. Jesus said, who comes to me, I will give him the living water. Torrents of living water will flow up from within him because I put new life within you. That's the fruitful life that Jesus is calling you to. Notice that all of us will stand before Jesus. All will stand before Jesus. Even to those who are on the road to destruction, Jesus is saying, they will say to me, Jesus is the judge. We don't like the idea of a judge until things go wrong, and especially when we're victimized. Then we long for a judge. It's when things happen like what happened in Boston this past week that we say, well, where's the judge? Where is justice? And Jesus is saying, I am the judge. According to that statement, we can actually say everyone meets Jesus. Everyone will meet Jesus, for he is the judge. Not only is there a judge, but there is a final judgment. This choice that we must make to enter into life with Christ and endure on the road with Christ, and it is a choice that must be made before the end. It's a choice that must be made before the end. He concludes by saying in verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Before the end, we build. Everyone right now, every one of us is building something. We're building an identity. We're building a sense of self. Everyone is building on something, a foundation, something that we believe, yes, this is the source of life. I'm building on it, and that's going to dictate the course of my life. This thing is the worthy thing that I'm going to invest everything in. I'm going to put everything else upon. And once again, Jesus says there's really only two foundations. There's the shifting sand, or there's the solid rock. And he says the storms are coming. There are the storms of life that try and test us. All the things that happen in this life that slowly begin to reveal what we're really building on. But then there is a great storm coming. And it is the storm of judgment. And it will try the very foundation of your life. Are you building on sand, or are you building on stone? Jesus is saying, it is tragic to hear, but do nothing. The goal of Sermon on the Mount was not for people for 2,000 years to say, oh, what a sermon. Or that was really nice. Or I liked it. To hear and do nothing is tragic. And to decide not to build on Christ is to actually declare that there's something else you think is better. Because you're building on something. There's no neutrality. That's the temptation to think all this stuff doesn't have to do with me, but it has to do with us all. Jesus is saying, I am to be heard and I am to be obeyed. Now, some raise the question, is Jesus talking about being saved by works here? He's telling us we got to hear what he does and then put it into practice, and then we'll have a house that's built on the rock. Is Jesus telling us that we're saved by works or we're saved by our own merit? Absolutely not. Let me ask you this. What appears first, the house or the rock? The builders didn't build a house, and all of a sudden they earned a rock underneath it. The rock showed up as a gift of grace. Jesus Christ came into our world as a gift of grace. He is the rock upon which we are to build. In his grace, he has given us this solid foundation. The question now is, will we yield to his grace? And will we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ? The builders didn't earn a place on the rock. Like, oh, nice house. You can come up here on the rock. The rock is offered to all. The question is, who will build? Jesus comes in by grace, and he teaches us to build by grace. We are called to do what Jesus says by the grace that Jesus gives. And the way is hard. To follow Jesus throughout all the difficulties of life and all the challenges and the pressures that most of you feel on a daily and weekly basis, that many of you are to the point where you're about to wave the white flag and surrender and just say, I've had it, I get ridiculed, I get this in my life, I get that from these people, and it may feel very hard. And Jesus says, yes, it is hard, but it is the way of life. It is the way of life. We are not to think, as it's been called, of all this as cheap grace. Like Jesus died and rose to purchase our lives, and we don't need to listen to Jesus. It is the way of costly faithfulness. That's what Jesus is calling me to. That's what Jesus is calling you to. The way of costly faithfulness, but the road that leads to life and true freedom. There is a trend that I've noticed where people will claim Jesus, like, oh yeah, totally following Jesus, but I don't do anything he says. Which at that point, you've got to ask, well, are you actually then following Jesus? So we love to claim Jesus, but are we actually following him? See, the Sermon on the Mount ends with this, what Jesus is getting after, and it is this: lifelong obedience from the heart. Lifelong obedience from the heart is the final point of the Sermon on the Mount. Not sporadic, short-term, and feelings-based, like, hey, oh, this is great for like a year, but now I'm moving on. Like, oh, Jesus was so 2012. Like, I'm over it now. See, that's how so many of us are. We're so tossed back and forth, to and fro, by every wind of new thing that comes and goes. And it's very short-term, and we're very uncommitted and very feelings-based. Like, how do I feel about it right now? And Jesus says, stop. Waves, be still. I am calling you to a committed, lifelong, faithful pursuit of me. That's what Jesus is saying. And if that is the call, it means we got to rethink everything. We rethink our careers. We rethink our relationship. We rethink church, our role in the church. It's not like an optional extra. Jesus loves the church. And so you should love the church. Jesus loves this city. And so we should serve this city. He's calling us to a committed, lifelong, faithful pursuit and preoccupation with him. So the way in which I'm supposed to think about my life, and I'm just really trying to process this myself and for my family, and you need to do it for you. The way that I'm thinking about it is this: I enter into life through Jesus, I live life with Jesus, I learn from Jesus so that I might be like Jesus. That's how I've got to start thinking about my life. That is how you've got to start thinking about your life. I enter into life through Jesus, the narrow gate. I'm to learn from Jesus. I am to live with Jesus. He's with us by the Holy Spirit, who gives us his power so that we might be like Jesus. One of the most common accusations against the church is that the church doesn't look anything like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says, I want to correct that. So that we, though imperfect, would allow the Spirit to shine through us, so that others would see Jesus. For he's with us. He said, I'll never leave you. It's going to get hard, yes, but I will be with you. And notice when Jesus uses the parable of the houses building on the sand and on the rock, notice that both houses have to experience the storms of life. Anyone who ever told you that the Christian life is easy and like, oh, you're on the rock and you're like way up here and like nothing ever bad happens to you, they didn't read the Bible. That's all I have to say. They didn't read like, oh, like if you build your house on the rock, nothing bad will ever happen. Jesus says in both cases, the winds come, the rain falls, the storms came. The difference is your house won't fall. If you're built on the foundation of Jesus, your house won't fall. So build. Build on Christ before the end and keep on building. We're as individuals, but we are to be building together as a church community. So Jesus says it will either, your life will either end with a crash or a life that stands up to anything. These are hard words. Hard words about judgment. But remember the one who is speaking them. The same Jesus who judges is that same Jesus who has provided for our ability to stand in that judgment. The Sermon on the Mount doesn't actually end with the content of the sermon. The Sermon on the Mount ends with the one teaching it. And when they heard these things, they looked at Jesus and they were astonished. The sermon of Jesus leads us to look at the person of Jesus, the one whose very purpose in coming into our world was to deliver us from the judgment that our sin deserves, that we might inherit the righteousness that his perfect life deserves. The Son of God narrowed himself and became a man and gave it all up that we might have life to the full. The one who speaks warnings to you, the one who knocks on your door, the one who is your judge is also the one who gave his life and experienced the one storm that could destroy us all on the cross and rose again. And he says to you today, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me about your life. Listen to me about how you are to live. Listen to me about the decisions that are in front of you. When it is hard, look to him. Look to Jesus. Church, are you doing what Jesus has called you to do? Are you doing what he has told you to do? Stop avoiding what he has spoken to you. Stop avoiding what he has called you to. And listen, so that the fruit might explode in your life and that you might experience more and more of the abundant life. And for us all, the road you are on, you're on one or the other. There's no neutrality. There's no other option. The road you are on is either heading to death or to life. And Jesus plainly shows the difference between the two. If you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, you are called to do so today. I know that everything in your heart and mind is just screaming tomorrow. Tomorrow. Next week, next month, next year. But here's what will happen. Whenever we say tomorrow, your heart grows hard. I know it because I've experienced it in my own life. For years before Jesus saved me, I kept saying tomorrow, 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 next week, next month. I just don't want to deal with it right now. Tomorrow. And every time I said tomorrow, it added just another layer of callous over my own heart. Jesus, the judge, who laid his life down for you, says in the most loving and yet the most powerful way, today. Today is the day of salvation. For there will come a day when it is too late to decide. So for every single one of you, for myself, decide today, all day, every day, until your last day, to follow Jesus. He's calling us to himself, this lifelong, intimate apprenticeship with him, where he changes you and changes things around you through you. He's calling you to follow him. And when you hear these words, when you hear what he has to say, you are not to just stop and say, oh, what a sermon. You are to say, what a savior. What a savior who would come and give me such a rock that I could build my life on. If it's not on Christ, it's on shifting sand. It's on all the approval of men and the economy and careers and all these other things and identity apart from God. It is shifting sand, and the storm will come and you will not stand. But Jesus says, I've gave everything for you to build on me so that you could have a life that can stand up to anything for all eternity. As you enjoy my everlasting love, why would you not build on Christ? If you have not yet trusted Jesus, trust him and believe in him today. Church, continue to follow him. Continue to listen to him. Stop avoiding him and say, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, you are king. It may be hard, but you are with me. And it is the way of life. Father, I pray that your spirit would awaken us to the areas where we have been avoiding you and not listening to you and not doing what you have told us to do. I pray for just a sweet time of repentance, if that is the case. We know that repentance means an allegiance change. We're saying, Jesus, you are king. Jesus, you are Lord. I'm following after you. You are life. In you is fullness of life. In you is peace. In you is joy. You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my strong tower. You are my defense. I pray for our church that we would be a church that follows Jesus. Not just in profession, but from our hearts in obedience. And Father, I pray for any man or woman here who has not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, that they would recognize that apart from Jesus, they are on the road to destruction, that there are eternal consequences because of sin, because of their turning away from you. And you are their judge. But I pray that they would know right now that Judge Jesus laid down his life for them and experienced the judgment they deserve so that they could have the everlasting life that you offer as a gift for them. May they believe and trust in Jesus right now. We pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for watching. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.